Just had a wonderful weekend. We're blessed to be here with the youth rally on Saturday night. And the great time yesterday we had here at this church, and how God has blessed over the years of this church, and how God is blessing today. It's very exciting. And Carolyn and I have just enjoyed it. The Apostle Paul talks in his writings about a man named Onesiphorus, and he refers to that man as being someone who oft refreshed him. And Carol and I were talking last night. This has been a refreshing time for us to be around the spirit of this church and the spirit of your pastor. And we certainly enjoy your pastor, being around him and his family. And just a blessing to have friends like this in the ministry and to have the opportunity to serve the Lord in this generation. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up with me, please, to the book of John, the Gospel according to John. And the very last chapter, chapter 21. John chapter 21 tonight, and as you're finding your place there in Scripture, I want to remind you that as we come to this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ has, previous to this chapter, died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He's been buried and He's risen again. The Bible tells us that after His resurrection, He spent 40 days on the earth teaching and instructing. And it's very interesting to study those 40 days between Christ's resurrection and His ascension. Some powerful lessons are taught in those 40 days. And this is one of those events that takes place involving the 40 days of our resurrected Savior. And if you're familiar with chapter 21, you'll know that He appears here to these seven disciples. And five of them are named, two are unnamed, but they're out on the sea, and they're seeking to catch fish, and you know this wonderful story. But I want to draw our attention tonight. If you'll notice in beginning of verse number 12, the Bible says, "Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise." This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples. After that, He was risen from the dead. So, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed My lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed My sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou Me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed My sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake He, signifying by what death He should glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He saith unto him, "Follow Me." And I want to draw your attention tonight to a statement. It's actually a question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks Simon Peter. It's a familiar question, but it's given to us in this passage three times. And if you like to mark things in your Bible or you're taking notes tonight, you might want to make a note of this. But it's a three-word question. And it's first found in verse 15. And mark it well tonight, if you would, and mark it in your heart, where Jesus asked this question to Peter, "Lovest thou Me?" We find the question given again, if you notice in verse 16, "Lovest thou Me?" And again in verse 17, "Lovest thou Me?" I want to take these three words of this question, and I want to use that as a text in the title tonight. May we pray together tonight. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious and powerful Word. And Father, we thank You tonight for the ability to read it, to study it, to apply it to our lives. We ask, Father, that Your hand of blessing would be upon this Bible conference. Thank You for this church and those churches that are represented here tonight. We pray, dear Father, that you would bless now the preaching of your word. Help me to be a spirit-filled, a spirit-controlled preacher of your word. Help all of us to be spirit-filled in our listening tonight. And may you do a work in us that will be evident as we serve you and bring glory to your name. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's important when we come to a text that we understand the setting of the story or the setting of the text. And as we look at this story and we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is directly addressing this one man, this famous Bible character named Simon Peter, I think it's very important for us to remember the setting and the timetable that and the events that have been happening in this man's life. If we look at Simon Peter and we look to his recent past, just days before this story took place, you're going to find out that he had one of the greatest failures of his entire life. We know the story well. When he denied even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus was tried that night before Pilate. And just before this story, we find one of Peter's greatest failures as he denied the Lord. But then as we look to the context future, just a few days after this story, just a few days, it's hard to believe, but it's the truth. Just a few days after this takes place, we're going to read in Acts chapter 2, as you study through the Word of God, that Peter experiences one of the greatest victories of his life as he stands and he preaches at Pentecost. And the power of God was upon him. 3,000 souls got saved and baptized and added to the church. Can you imagine that? What a day that must have been to see the power of God flowing through his people and specifically through Simon Peter as he preached. And isn't it interesting that right between the greatest failure of his life and the greatest victory of his life, we find this story. And as if it were a bridge between the great failure of his life and the great victory of his life was this one question. Lovest thou me? You see, Jesus was teaching Simon Peter something here, but he was also teaching it to us as he preserves this for us in his word, and he's teaching us that if we're going to live in victory, and by the way, how many of you want to live in victory? Amen. I want to live in victory. Listen, I need God's help and I need God's victory in my life as a husband in my marriage. I need God's help and power and victory. As we seek to rear our children for God, we need God's help. We don't want to live as parents in failure. We want to live in victory. We don't want to live our lives as Christians in failure, forgetting what life is all about and denying our Lord. We want to live with God's power in our life and God's victory upon us. We would do well to learn that between the failures of the Christian life and the victories of the Christian life is this question. Lovest thou me? I want you to notice tonight that as the Lord puts this question, it's a personal question. It's a personal question. As a matter of fact, I find it very interesting that in this story, we find earlier in chapter 21 that there were 7 disciples there that day. And if you look back with me at the beginning of chapter 21, the Bible says after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. Verse 2 says, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. Of course, that's James and John. And then it says here, and 2 other of his disciples. So we find that there is these 7 disciples, and they're out, of course, and we find out later in the chapter they're trying to catch fish, and they've not been successful. And I think it's very interesting that they found success in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And they come back in, and our precious and loving Savior prepares these fish for them. And by the way, he didn't prepare the fish they caught that night. He prepared his own fish, maybe even fish that he created himself. I don't know, but He, as a resurrected, all-powerful Savior, he's caring for the physical needs of the disciples. Very interesting. But then when we come to verse 15, did you notice how Jesus singles out Peter. I mean, he could have said a lot of things to these other disciples as well. Thomas, we know Thomas had his issues, amen. He had doubted the resurrection and others had had their issues. But I find it interesting that our Lord singles out Simon Peter out of these seven. And I can imagine in my mind's eye as Jesus looks right into the eyes of Peter. And he speaks directly to him as an individual. Look at verse 15 again with that in mind. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, he calls him by name, son of Jonas, as if to remove all doubt who he was talking to. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou, notice that word, thou, me. Jesus got personal with Simon Peter. He looked him right in the eye and he spoke directly to him. And tonight, I want every one of us to take this question that Jesus posed to Peter, lovest thou me? And I want you to make it personal in your life. I think it's always interesting in the Bible, especially in the gospel records, when Jesus asked questions. I think that's interesting, don't you? Because he already knew all the answers. You wonder, why did he ask the question? He already knew the answer to it. As a matter of fact, he knew the answer to this question. He knew Peter. He knew Peter full well. As a matter of fact, he knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. He knew Peter, but the reason that Jesus asked this question is because he was teaching Peter that he needed to ask himself that question. See, Jesus saw Peter for who he was, but Simon Peter needed to learn to see himself for who he was. He needed to learn to see himself as God saw him. And that's what we need to do tonight. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to ask ourselves, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ as he so deserves to be loved? Do I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind? It is a personal question. And I want you to ask yourself that tonight. So many times it's easy in the Christian life to look at others, isn't it? And sometimes, you know, we'll come to church for meetings like this and we'll hear preaching and sometimes we're tempted to think, wow, well, I wish Sister So-and-so was here to hear that one tonight. She really needed that one. I hope none of you have been thinking that tonight, amen? or to say, well, I hope Brother So-and-so across the auditorium is listening tonight because this sermon's right up his alley. Listen, when the Word of God is studied and when it's preached and when it's taught, we ought to sit there and say, I need this. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need to hear God's voice tonight asking me, Tom Odom, do you love me? Lovest thou me? I need this tonight, and you need this tonight. Let's set aside our care and concern about everybody else in the world, and let's look at ourselves. Let's take a long, hard look at ourselves. We need help. Simon Peter had a lot of rough edges, and we're often quick to criticize him. But you know what? I have a lot of rough edges. And so do you. Don't look at me like that. We all do. We need God's help. We need the Lord's help every day. And we need to make this truth personal. Do we love the Lord as he so deserves to be loved? It was a personal question. But not only that, I want you to see it is a powerful question. It is a powerful question. Lovest thou me? The Lord Jesus Christ used a word here, a powerful word, the word love in our Bible. It's such a powerful truth. Unfortunately, the word love today is so misused, isn't it? We use the word love for all kinds of things. We might say, a husband might say, I love my wife. And then in the next breath, he might say, I love ice cream. Now, I hope he doesn't mean the same thing. Amen. But we use that word love so much, but we need to understand that when Jesus used this word, this is a powerful word. And this love that he was requesting from Simon Peter and from us, it is the foundation, or if you would, it is the root of everything else in our Christian life. We find the Lord taught about this love in another portion of our Bible. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 22, and in Matthew chapter 22, we find that the Lord is being questioned by a lawyer and another familiar passage. But Matthew 22, and if you look with me in verse 35, Matthew 22 and verse 35, the Word of God says here, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus saith unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now don't miss verse 40. Look what verse 40 says. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now we think about the law, our mind might quickly race to the famous Ten Commandments. And surely there were Ten Commandments given to us in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 20. But when this lawyer said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" he was referring to the law of Moses. And we know that there were over 600 laws or commandments in the law, over 600. And he was trying to tempt the Lord or trap the Lord by trying to get him to pick one over the other. And Jesus teaches him and teaches us a great lesson. He says, "The greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself." And verse 40 teaches us that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what that means tonight, folks? That means that if we learn to truly love God, as this says, with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind, and love our neighbor as ourself, that everything else in the Christian life will fall right into line. Tonight, if we've got a problem in our life, that problem, we may say, this person has a lying problem, or this person has a lusting problem, or this person has this problem or that problem, but we can trace every sin and every failure and every problem back to the heart of the issue, which is the heart. If we have a problem tonight, it starts with the fact that we've not loved God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Because the reason that we sin is because we love that sin more than we love God. Or somehow we love a sinful pleasure more than we love God. And Jesus is teaching us the power of this truth. Folks, tonight I want to love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind. And if we learn to love God with that kind of love, it takes care of the rest of the matters in our life. What a great truth he teaches us in Matthew 22. When Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" it was a personal question. It was a powerful question. But I want you to notice this. This question was a provoking question. If you go back with me tonight to our text in John chapter 21, I want you to notice what the Bible says here. Again in verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." In this verse, in the verses following, we find out that this kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus was demanding from Simon Peter and from us, it's the kind of love that results in action. Did you know that God's love always results in action? John 3:16, you ready? "For God so loved the world that he," what? "Gave." God's love was followed by action. And if we're to love God with this love, this agape love, if all this heart, all this soul, all this mind love, then it must go beyond just lip service. "I love Jesus, I love Jesus." Jesus said, "If you love me, the right actions are going to follow that love." Notice, if you would, as we talk about the fact that it's a provoking love, first of all, this kind of love provokes surrender. Surrender. A heart that loves God, like Jesus is talking about loving here tonight, is going to result in a surrendered life. In verse 15, he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" That's a powerful statement. And I can imagine how Peter felt that day beside the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias there. And there's been many thoughts on what Jesus meant when he said these. We don't know exactly what he meant when he said that. Some have thought that possibly he was asking Peter it this way: "Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" Some have thought that's what he meant by that question. Of course, we are never to compare ourselves with other people, but the problem was Simon Peter was that kind of man before. He was the kind of guy that he had some pride issues in his life. And when I say that, we all have that issue in our life, don't we? But he was the kind of man that would say, Lord, I'll go with you to the grave. I'm not going to let you go be crucified. Remember how Peter was, and Jesus had to teach him. He even said to him one time, get thee behind me, Satan. And possibly he was saying, Peter, do you still think you love me more than everybody else in the world loves me? You need to surrender your pride. Other people have thought that possibly Jesus, when he said this statement, lovest thou me more than these, possibly he pointed or was referring to the things that were around them. Maybe he was referring to those fish that had been caught that day. Maybe he was pointing to the nets, possibly nets that Peter had put together by his own hands and loved, was very proud of. Maybe he was referring to those boats that they had been fishing on that Peter was very proud of. Maybe he was referring to the friends that were with him or even the ocean itself or the whole surrounding of being a fisherman. But no doubt what Jesus was referring to was, Peter, do you love me more than anything on this earth that is precious to you? And I ask you tonight, and I ask myself, do we love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else on the face of this earth? Do we love him more than these? Are we willing to surrender everything we have to God because we love him so much because he has first loved us? I read a story a while back about a man named Judson. Judson lived over 100 years ago, and he lived up in Pennsylvania. He grew up in a Christian home, and he received Christ as his personal Savior as a young man. And he loved the Lord. He was growing up, serving the Lord, and had a tender heart for the Lord. But he had one great love in his life. He loved art. He had the opportunity to travel around a little bit and see things and beautiful pieces of art, and he had a love in his heart for artwork. And the dream of his life became that he wanted to be an artist, a world-renowned artist. And as he pursued that, he quickly began to, as he went through college and graduated, he got a job teaching art in the local schools there in Sharon, Pennsylvania. His dream was that he would work on his art as he taught art, and his dream was to become a world-famous artist. He went to a Bible conference at his church over 100 years ago, a Bible conference much like this one. And he heard the preaching of the Word of God, and a man preached on surrendering to the Lord. And that night, God began to call this man named Judson, began to call him to evangelism, and he knew it. God was calling him to light a match to his dreams and just go off and serve him in the field of evangelism. And that night, as he struggled with that, he struggled to surrender he could surrender everything in his life, but he struggled giving up that precious dream of being an artist. He said that night he surrendered everything to God but that one thing. And he testified that for the next 5 years, he struggled with God with that one thing. Basically saying, Lord, I love you and you can have everything in my life, but this one thing, this dream of being an artist, I've got to have this. 5 years later, they had a revival meeting in his church. And a man got up and preached about surrendering all. And he said, that night, God finally broke me. And I came forward that night, and he said, I finally gave God everything. He said, that one thing I was holding back, that precious dream that I had, I finally gave it to God. And he became a mighty evangelist for the Lord. And he wrote a poem, and they put it to music. And you probably know the song. It's a famous hymn. It's entitled, I Surrender All. I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all. He wrote that because he finally learned to give up everything. Folks, may I ask you tonight, does Jesus have all of you? Lovest thou me more than these? This kind of love provokes surrender, but not only that, this kind of love provokes service. If you notice what he says at the end of verse 15, if you look in the middle of verse 15, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Again, you'll find in verse 16 that when Peter says, I love you, Lord, in the middle of verse 16, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And again at the end of verse 17, Jesus says, feed my sheep. And what the Lord is teaching Peter and teaching us tonight is that if we're going to serve him, if we're going to do something for God, our service ought to be born out of a heart of love. I remember when I was a boy, I was privileged to grow up in a Christian home. I have a godly father and mother. My dad is a pastor, a great church in Naples, Florida. He's been at the same church for over 40 years. I praise God for the heritage that God has given to me. My dad has taught me so much, and I have so much more to learn, but he's taught me a lot. And I remember when I was growing up and I was in my teenage years and I was getting up to that age where I was getting to where I could start working in some of the ministries of the church. You had to be a certain age, you know, to work in some of the ministries of the church. And my heart was just set on working in the bus ministry there at our church, and I just couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to be a bus worker, work on the bus route. And I was excited about it, and I was getting to that age, and I'll never forget it. My dad took me out one Saturday. We were going out on visitation. Just a teenage boy, and he said, Tommy, he said, I'm glad you're excited about being on the bus route. He said, that's good, son. He says, that's serving the Lord. You need to serve the Lord. And then he said to me, he said, son, let me ask you a question. He goes, tell me why you want to be on the bus route. Why do you want to serve the Lord like that? Why do you want to do that? He says, be honest with me. I said, all right. I said, well, Dad, I've been excited about it because some of my friends are on the bus route. And I'm looking forward to that, you know. And they go out and they go out and have McDonald's or whatever after visitation. I was just being honest with him as a teenage boy, you know. He said, that's good, son. That's being honest. He says, now how about spiritually? Why do you want to be on the bus route? And I said, well, I said, you know, I said, I guess I want to be involved in it because those boys and girls, they just need help. They need the Lord. You know, they don't have anybody else to teach them about Jesus, and I love them, and I want to help them. He said, son, that's good. That's a great answer. He said, that's a good motive. But he said, son, that's not the best motive. And it kind of took me back a little bit because I thought I had given the best spiritual answer that I could, and I thought I had finally gotten the right answer for it. He said, son, that's a good answer, but it's not the best answer. He said, son, I want you to learn as you grow up and you serve the Lord. He said, I want you to learn to do what you do, not just because you love people, but because you love Jesus. He said, son, I want you to work on that bus route because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll learn to seek to win souls and seek to serve God and do what's right because you love the Lord, he says, that'll last, son. That'll take you to the finish line. He says, son, you're going to find out that those bus kids will disappoint you sometimes. And that's the truth. People will disappoint us, won't they? And I'll tell you, a lot of people, they get involved in all kind of good things and right things, but for the wrong reason. And tonight, if we learn to do what we do, even good things, because of people or because of praise or because of some earthly motive, we will falter and we will fall and we will faint. But if we learn to serve God because we love him, and if our service grows up out of a heart of love, that will last to the finish line. He said, son, learn to serve God because you love him. That was good advice. God helped me to continue to learn that. Because when people break your heart and when people fail you, and when people turn away from all you're trying to do for them, aren't you glad God's faithful? Amen. The Lord will never fail us. And if we learn to serve because of him and for him and serve out of a heart of love, that's what God wants from us. And that's what Jesus was teaching Simon Peter here. This question was a provoking question. It provoked surrender. It should provoke service. But then lastly, I want you to notice this. It should provoke spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. You see, Peter had a lot to learn, and so do we. Peter had a lot of things he needed to get corrected and strengthened in his life. And as a matter of fact, he shows some of his weakness, interestingly enough, right after the same story we just read. If you look with me in chapter 21 and verse 20, look what happens here. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now we know who that was. That was John, the very writer of this book that God used to pen his word here. He says that Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I mean, Jesus had just shown Peter how he was going to die for him, right? And so now Peter turns around and looks at John and says, now, wait a minute, Lord, what about John? What's John going to do? You know what that was? That was a moment of spiritual weakness in his life. Because if you'll notice that in verse 21, it says, Peter's seeing him. Peter's eyes were on the wrong place. Peter's eyes were on John, and his eyes should have been on Jesus. When our eyes get on people, we're not going to be what we ought to be. We're not going to do what we ought to do. We got to get our eyes off of the Johns of life and others around us and get our eyes on the Lord, looking unto Jesus. Peter had to learn. He had to grow. He had to get stronger. He showed his weakness here. I love Jesus' answer. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It's almost as if Jesus wanted to grab Peter and shake him. Amen? There's been some times in my life he's needed to grab me and shake me real good. And you too. And he's saying, Peter, what is that to thee? Peter, get strength. Grow up and mature spiritually. And look at me and do my will for your life. We've got a lot to learn from that. But then, as we look toward the end of Peter's life, several years go by. And if you look with me in the book of 1 Peter, where God uses Peter years later to write these two books, 1 and 2 Peter, what great strength we see in Peter's life. Oh, how he has matured, how he has been seasoned by God's love and strengthened. And his love for Christ has brought a spiritual strength in his life. Look at the difference now. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible here says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's almost hard to believe that those words came from the same man that we were just reading about in John 21. If you like to mark things in your Bible, you ought to cross-reference the fact that 1 Peter 5, 6 ought to be compared to John 21, 21. Because in John 21, 21, we see Peter with a lot of growth still to go. But later in his life now, in 1 Peter 5, and verse number 6, we find a strength has come. And by the way, it's about 25 to 27 years later. But Peter has learned some things. He's learned strength. And the strength that he has now as an older man has come because he's learned to love God. And to love Jesus with all of his heart and soul and mind. He's learned those lessons. He's grown spiritually. And here's the message tonight, folks. When we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love Jesus Christ, and make him the object of our life and service, there's going to be a difference in our life. What a great difference we see in Simon Peter. I pray and hope that God is making a difference in my life. That God is conforming me to the image of his Son, transforming me by the renewing of my mind. Folks, I hope I'm more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And our desire ought to be more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today. But the only way that's going to happen, the only way we're going to go from the spiritual defeats to the spiritual victories is to answer this question, lovest thou me? I want to finish by telling you this story. A great man, days gone by, Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel was a well-known preacher, but really better known for writing hymns. And he wrote that famous hymn, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Brother Weigel was out in California at a Bible conference, much like this one. It was in Pasadena. He had heard of the famous Rose Gardens that were there in Pasadena. Of course, they have the Rose Bowl, the Rose Parade. And he decided after the morning service, there was a few hours free in the afternoon, he decided that he would kind of sneak away from all the other preachers and go down to the famous Rose Gardens of Pasadena and to see and to smell the beautiful fragrance of the roses there. He spent all afternoon there by himself, just walking through and enjoying that experience. It got time for the evening service, and he made his way back to the church where the Bible conference was being held, and he was on the front row, and one of the local men from the area had walked up to Dr. Weigel and was talking to him. And as they were talking, the man said, he said, Brother Weigel, I'm so glad to know you have found our Rose Gardens here in Pasadena. Aren't they wonderful? It kind of caught Brother Weigel by surprise. He said, sir, excuse me, but how did you know that I was at the Rose Gardens? He said, I went alone. I didn't tell anybody where I was going. I didn't see you there. I didn't see anybody I knew there. How did you know? And the man kind of stepped back and smiled. He said, oh, Mr. Weigel, you got to understand. Tonight, you bear the fragrance of the rose. Mr. Weigel, you can't be amongst the roses for very long that you don't bear the fragrance of the rose. Tonight, folks, I hope my life, and I hope your life, bears the fragrance of the sweet rose of Sharon. There ought to be something different about us. When God's hand is upon our lives, there ought to be something different. Not something proud, something humble. Humble people that God is using, making a difference in other people's lives. But that only happens when we learn to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you tonight for this great truth that our Lord has taught us. And thank you that it's preserved in your word. And Father, may we learn the great truth that the bridge between the failures of life and the victories of life is love. It is to have this love for you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless this Bible conference and this service tonight. And we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, my friend. Great to have friends in the ministry. Amen. The Lord's spoken to me already tonight. I hope He's spoken to you. I've been telling our church here that anytime the Word of God is opened, the voice of God is being heard. He is speaking to us from His Word. And I'm trying to train our church here. What is God saying to you through this message? What did the Lord say to you during that message? He spoke loud and clear to me. We need to do business with Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Pastor Odom. Love you. No doubt about that. Praying for you. I'd like to ask all those who are in the ministry, the preachers here, if you wouldn't mind tonight, if you wouldn't mind to stand just right where you're at. And we're going to quickly just go around the room and have you introduce yourself and who you are and what church you're with and all those kind of things. We'll start over here to my left. If